Well, for the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about Daniel. We've talked about how he was a young man with a backbone. We don't always see that in our teenagers. We didn't always see it in ourselves. Many of us looked like we had a twister stick for a backbone. We went with every wind of doctrine. We went with everything that felt good. We did all kinds of things. But Daniel was not like that. Daniel was a straight-backed young man. And then we talked about the fact that God had prepared him by first teaching him to say no through the mentor that he had and through the Word of God, through experience with God. He had said no to the world so that he might say yes to God. He had been preparing him for trials and tribulations that were to come. Today we're going to look at God's Word again. And in this instance, we find one of those challenges that Daniel was being prepared to face. You know, for many of us, dreams are things that we really don't pay very much attention to. I know until I got a little CPAP machine, I didn't dream, it didn't seem, because I never got into what is called the alpha state. That's where you have a lot of dreams. I was awake in every 2 minutes, and so I didn't have a chance to dream as normal people dream. And yet, all that time, I know that God was trying to communicate with me. There are three ways in which we have dreams, and three ways to look at the interpretation of dreams. The first is that God is speaking to us. You know, that's what the ancients thought. They thought that every dream that you had, whether it was a nightmare, or whether it was a pleasant dream, was a message from God, trying to teach you something, trying to impart some special knowledge to you. And then Freud came along and told us that it really actually came out of our subconscious, out of our id, and if you could understand our subconscious, then you could understand our dreams, and that basically we all need to be sucking our thumbs back in our mother's wombs. And then there are those that see Satan under every block and every rock and every bush, and they believe that he controls dreams. Well, in effect, everything we do comes under these three jurisdictions. Everything. You know, when you work, your work is either the work of God, or it's the work of man, or it's the work of the devil. Everything we do, even in church, we find these same elements. There are people who preach and teach under the anointing of God and say what God is saying. Then we have people that are speaking in order to hear themselves speak and who want all the glory for themselves. And then we have those who are false prophets who are speaking things to confuse the people. Now, not all of these things that come to confuse us are things that we recognize as nightmares, because the devil hath power to assume a pleasing shape. And so we have all these things going on, and so it's very important for us to understand that whether it is speaking in tongues or, you know, of course, there's another thing that it could either be of God or it could be of man, or it could be the ecstatic tongues of the prostitutes in the temple pushed on them and counterfeited by Satan. Every single solitary thing we have in the church, including worship, can be counterfeited, can be of Satan, can be of man, or can be of God. And so this idea that we need some discernment is truly there. And the fact is that we have to have the Holy Spirit of God do the discernment for us, because we don't know ourselves. Sometimes we do something and we don't know where it came from. When I was in England in September, I've told most of you this, but for those who haven't heard this, it really had an impact on me. I was in one of those states between sleep and wake, and I was trying to solve in my dream state all of the problems that England faced. And they were terrible problems. They were going bankrupt, and it was, you know, the politics and everything else. It was so diverse in its attack on the English people. And I was trying to think, well, you could do this, and you could do that, and you could do this, and you could do that. And then in the midst of that, this voice spoke to me and said, and what does this have to do with building the kingdom? And I came back and I said to the staff, I said, we're not going to do anything anymore that can't answer that question. And what does this have to do with building the kingdom? That was one of those times when God didn't speak to me in a in a symbolic way. God spoke to me in a direct way. The Holy Spirit of God doesn't speak to you in rhymes or puzzles. He speaks to you with clarity of truth. And so we need to call upon Him to interpret all the things that we do in life. All the worship that we do, all the preaching that we do, all the teaching that we do, all the works that we think we do for Him. Everything needs to come back to, is this of God? Because if it's not, why are we doing it? Why are we doing stuff that puff up men? I mean, that's going to go the way of all men into the grave. And why are we doing something that pleases the devil? That's a terrible thing to do, and we'll follow him all the way to his home in hell. We need to know that we're in step with God. And these words that we'll read today from Daniel teach us about how the world looks to answers from not just God, but from men and from Satan all the time. Let's go before the Holy Spirit. Dear Holy Spirit of God, we ask you to come and bring clarity to us that we might know, truly know, what is the will of God. We pray, Father, that you will enlighten us, that you will take away all the distractions in our mind. Do not allow the devil a foothold. Do not allow self, our selfishness, our sense of being the most important, have any kind of foothold in us. May we hear clearly, with spiritual ears, the voice that you speak to us today. Cast out my words. They are the words of a man, and therefore useless. But speak to us by your power, in your love, and in your grace, and in your mercy. Speak to us words of life that we may embrace them. Father, we just ask that you would do this for us today. That nobody here in this little group would leave this place without having encountered the living presence of our living Lord Jesus. For we ask it in his most precious name. Amen. Let us look now, if you would, with me into the book of Daniel, into the second chapter. I'm going to read a lot of scripture here, but I'm not going to camp out on every verse. And everybody said, I was waiting for it. Now, in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, and his spirit was so troubled that his sleep left him. Then the king gave command to call the magicians, the astrologers, and the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans to tell the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. And the king said to them, I have had a dream, and my spirit is anxious to know the dream. Then the Chaldeans spoke to the king in Arabic, O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will give you the interpretation. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, My decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me and its interpretation, you shall be cut in pieces and your houses shall be made of ash heap. However, if you tell the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts, rewards, and great honor. Therefore, tell me the dream and its interpretation. They answered again and said, Let the king tell his servants the dream and we will give its interpretation. The king answered and said, I know for certain that you would gain time because you see that my decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me, there is only one decree for you. For you have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the time is changed. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can give me its interpretation. The Chaldeans answered the king and said, There is not a man on earth who can tell the king's matter. Therefore, no king, lord, or ruler has ever asked such things of any magician, astrologer, or Chaldean. It is a difficult thing that the king requests, and there is no other who can tell it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. For this reason, the king was angry and very furious, and gave the command to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree went out, and they began killing the wise men, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. Now, the king was upset If I were to say to you, you're going to be dismembered, cut into pieces, and your house is going to be an ash heap, it would probably get your attention, especially if I had the power to do it. And this king had a very special problem. You see, they believed very fervently that God was a respecter of persons in the Middle East. They believed it. They believed that there were certain people who were more important than other people. That all dreams came from God to try to give messages to people, but the higher up the pecking order you were, until you were finally king, the more important the messages were. And so that the messages that came to a king had national and international and worldwide significance. And so his words that he spoke of his dream were very important. Nebuchadnezzar's dream was a symbolic dream that required interpretation. It was not like the dream where God spoke to me and said, and what does this have to do with building the kingdom? No, this was something else again, something that he couldn't quite understand, that only a man of God could truly interpret. Nebuchadnezzar had recently become the ruler of his country after his father died. But now he was at a tipping point in his life. He was at a point in his life where he knew he was the most powerful and feared man in the world, but also he had all these responsibilities that came with being the ruler that he wasn't all that happy about. And so the dream was very important to him because it would fall either on one side or the other side of his new responsibilities. You know, Shakespeare said in Hamlet, conscience does make cowards of us all. And perhaps it was a sense of his own conscience having butchered all these people that drove him to want to know what the gods were saying to him, if he was doing right. But there's another quote from Shakespeare when he says, uneasy lies the head that wears the crown. Perhaps he had taken on these responsibilities, and now all those responsibilities were robbing him of his pleasure and of his sleep, and this was not what he really sought on. His father had been king, he had been a warrior, and now he was having to adjudicate all these decisions. Perhaps you, in the migration of your life, have reached one of these places where this is not what you wanted when you thought you wanted to have a house. Now you know that you have to kind of keep it up. You have to put new appliances in it. You have responsibilities for it. You thought you wanted a house. You were living in an apartment. You thought, if I could just have a house, and something happened, and you got a house. But what came with that was all manner of responsibilities. Maybe it was the same thing with children. Oh, I want children. I want children to love me. Is that the way it normally works? Usually there's a rebellion involved as well. You can see it in the terrible threes. You can see it in the terrible 13s and 33 and on and on and on. So the fact is that we want these things, but once we have hold of them, they quite often have hold of us. But maybe it is Job 7:14 which describes him best. Job said to God, you scare me with dreams and terrify me with visions. The dream given to Nebuchadnezzar was given by God in such a way that only God's man could tell him what it meant. It turns out, when we finally get to the interpretation of the dream, which we won't today, but it turns out to be the most complete and perhaps the most simple prophecy picture we have in the whole Word of God. In verse 2, the king was troubled by the dream and called his brain trust. These were the experts in their field. It says that they had all kinds of talents and gifts. They were magicians and astrologers and sorcerers and such. And these people were kept on retainer all the time. They were housed and fed all the time for this one task, which was to interpret the dreams of the ruler. They had lots of experience in doing that. They arts that they practiced, they had really become masters of. They had a huge library to consult, and they had the stars. They had the stars above to tell them what it was that God was trying to say. They had become experts. You know what an expert is, don't you? X is a has-been and spurt is a drip under pressure? I know because I was designated by courts to be an expert witness, and I knew then that I was a has-been and a drip under pressure. I was a consultant for a long period of life, and that's what these guys were. They were consultants. You know, a consultant is a person who will borrow your watch and then charge you to tell you what time it is. I've been accused of that from time to time as well. You know, that was the nature of the men that Nebuchadnezzar called to answer the most important question he had ever had. And that's the reason he then told them that he had had a dream and wanted to know what it meant. And like many hirelings, they all try to butter him up. Oh, you know, great, mighty king. He'd heard all that before. It didn't work with him. And in verse 5, basically the king says that you're going to tell me what time it is and you can't borrow my watch. I'm not going to give you my watch. You tell me what time it is and then I'll let you see my watch. That was a difficult thing. If you can't do that, he says, I'm going to have you dismembered. And you know, that wasn't actually a very rare thing. That wasn't just something that Nebuchadnezzar knew. I mean, that was all over the ancient world. As a matter of fact, in Egypt, if you were a builder and you built a bridge that collapsed or a roof that fell in, you would be beheaded. And in Canada today, the structural engineers, once they receive their license to practice, also receive a steel ring they are to wear at all times, and it's made from the members of a bridge that collapsed and killed many people. It's to remind them of the responsibility that they have. These men had a responsibility, and if they could not do what they were charged to do, what they were kept on retainer to do, they were going to suffer the punishment. I only wish that so-called biblical experts were required to carry an 8 or 10 foot cross around all the time to signify the actual cost of the sins that they say they oppose. But too often the answer men only have their books and teachings to rely on since they don't have a personal dynamic relationship with God. The king was threatening the experts. But he also promised rewards. Now, if you do what I ask you to do, I'm going to give you everything you need. Now, that's the part we like to hear. We like to omit the other part. It's the old carrot and stick method of learning. You know, I tell you the truth. I have been such a stubborn learner at the hands of God that I have asked friends, and I ask you, my friends, to pray for me that I learn to smell carrots in the dark. I'm tired of the stick method of learning. My body shows all the whelps that you can have from the stick method. And so he gives them a possibility of rewards of a carrot and stick. But then in verse 7 through 9, it says this. They answered again and said, "Let the king tell his servants the dream and we will give its interpretation." And the king answered and said, "I know for certain that you would gain time because you see that my decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me, there is only one decree for you." You know, he's getting firm with them once again. How often do we do that? Do we tell God, "Well, now, if you'll just give me, $1 million, then I will tithe. Or if you just give me my youth back, well, then I will do this." My wife and I recently were thinking about what we were going to do on April weekend, first weekend in April. And we thought, well, we'd take a little vacation, and, you know, we needed it. And everybody says to us, this is Satan, by the way, so don't take it personally, but everybody says to us, well, you know, you're no good to anybody else unless you're fine yourself. And the flesh takes that message and goes, boy, I need that massage. I need to be pampered. I need that so I can do God's will. So we were thinking about islands that we could go to. And we looked at the prices and realized we couldn't. But we were in fantasy land. The flesh was just enjoying that. We were looking at the pictures and, oh, that was great stuff. I said to Sandra the other day, I said, you know, we probably need to ask ourselves about going on a mission trip? And she said, yep. Because that old question comes back when God spoke to me. He said, what does this have to do with the kingdom of God? And you know, lying on a beach and having a little lemonade with an umbrella in it, what does that have to do with building the kingdom of God? So it's kind of rough on my wife, so you be nice to her. Because we may not be able to stay in one of those hotels, and we may not be able to do that. We may have to go where the trouble is going. And see, these people, they were looking for that. They were looking for the pleasant ways of life. But in verse 10, they say something that really betrays them. The experts say to the king, there is not a man on earth who can tell the king's matter. There is no king, lord, or ruler that has ever even asked such a question of a magician, an astrologer, a chaladin. Woo! Their works condemn them. The experts not only had their book knowledge and experience, but they had demonic power as well. Don't ever think that the devil's not trying to counterfeit everything that God does, because he is. And they had true power from these false gods. You know, back in Exodus chapter 7 and 8, you can see what happened when Moses came to Pharaoh. Moses came to Pharaoh. He threw down the rod as God had ordered him to do, and it turned into a snake. And so then Pharaoh's astrologers and sorcerers and magicians, they threw down a rod, and it too turned into snakes. And then God said to Moses, he said, well, take the water of the Nile and turn it into blood. And so he did, and so they did. He said, well, then call frogs out. And so Moses called frogs out, and the magicians called frogs out. And then God says, call lice out. Let's see what they can do with that. Well, they couldn't do that at all. And they said, well, the finger of God is with you. They were saying his God was mightier than their God, because the true God can do things that the false gods cannot do. Satan cannot do the things of God. That's the reason he's a counterfeiter. And so we find that there are these senses of people who have all this power, but then when they come up against it, they know they can't do what only God can do. They will deceive you if they can. And they tried to deceive Nebuchadnezzar. But Nebuchadnezzar would not be deceived. He says in verse 12 and 13, for this reason the king was angry and very furious and gave the command to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree went out and he began killing the wise men that sought Daniel and his companions to kill them also. Listen. Nebuchadnezzar had built his entire kingdom on this retainer group that he had to interpret the dreams that he had to know the will of God. Let us suppose the soothsayer cut into the dead bird, looked at his entrails, and did not find what the king wanted. Well, that was one thing. But he's now saying that none of them are any good. He is looking at all of them as liars, as false prophets. He's going to kill every one of these people that he has prospered, that he had protected, that he had brought into his own household. He's going to kill them all, and there are lots of them. He's going to get rid of every holy man, every expert there is. It's interesting, isn't it? He has no longer any faith in these men or in their prophecies. No confidence whatsoever. He'd rather have no holy men than to have a whole tribe of them. He's mad. He wants them all killed. And even Daniel. Daniel and his companions had only been there 1 year. They were only part way, one third of the way into the full course of 3 years when they were supposed to learn to be magi. But he was going to kill everybody, including the apprentices. Going to kill them all. Because he no longer had faith. What use were they? You know, I feel like there are a lot of us who, if we ask our question of ourselves, what use are we? Do we just babble empty stuff? Or do we operate in the fullness of the power of God? Do we just tell a lost and dying world a bunch of silly platitudes? Or do we really know God. What use are we to God if we do not do the things He calls us to do? That is a question that only you can answer by asking the Holy Spirit to illuminate it for you. But it's a question that we should have the humility to ask. What are we doing? Are we of any use? And these next verses are really interesting, and they're the crux of what I believe God wants us to learn today. In 14, then came the counsel and the wisdom. Daniel answered Arioch. Now, Arioch actually means the king's cutthroat. He came to kill Daniel and his friends. And Daniel stood up and, instead of running and hiding in a cupboard, asked the question, why is the decree from the king so urgent? And Arioch made known the decision to Daniel. It wasn't that he was pleading for his life, was it? He didn't say, well, you shouldn't cut my head off. He simply asked, what was the urgency of the matter? You can kill me anytime. Why now? God looks at us, and we're always asking Him, why? Why me? Daniel didn't do that. Daniel said, why now? What is so urgent? Verse 16, so Daniel went in and asked the king to give him time. Now, he had just refused to give any time to these others, but there was something about Daniel, because God's anointing was on Daniel. Daniel had won over all of the people in his life that encountered him. He had won over the head of the eunuchs. He had won over the head of now this cutthroat. Because the man had to risk his own life in order to allow Daniel to walk back into the king's presence. And yet, Daniel was able to find favor with the king, and that had to be God. And so Daniel went in and asked the king to give him time that he might tell the king the interpretation. The king then went to his house and made the decision known. He took the king's decision to give them a little bit of time to his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, his companions, that they might seek mercies from the God of heaven concerning this secret. Wow. The astrologers all looked to the stars for answers. And Daniel looked to the one who hung the stars for his answers. Daniel had wisdom to know that there was a God who would protect them. There was a God who had the answer. There was a God they could approach and ask for mercies. And so they went before him. And he prayed that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then God answered, and the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. So Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Listen to the blessing. Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are His. He changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with Him. I thank You and praise You, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and might and have now made known to me what we ask of You. For You have made known to us the king's demand. Therefore Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. And he went and said thus to him, do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Take me before the king, and I will tell the king the interpretation. He stopped the man, the butcher, the cutthroat, from going out and doing what the king commanded. He countermanded the order. He said, don't do that. Instead, take me to see the king. And for some reason, because of the grace of God, that's exactly what happened. Antioch quickly brought Daniel before the king and said thus to him, I have found a man of the captives of Judah who will make known to the king the interpretation. And the king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, Are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen and its interpretation? And Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king has demanded, the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers cannot declare to the king. But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets. And he has made known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head upon your bed were these. As for you, O king, thoughts came to your mind while on your bed about what would come to pass after this. And he who reveals secrets will be made known to you, and you will be to known to you what will be. But as for me, this secret has not been revealed to me because I have more wisdom than anyone living, but for our sakes who make known the interpretation to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your heart. God's not trying to make you an expert. God doesn't care if you're an answer man. God doesn't care if you've got every theological position down so that you can preach it and teach it and recite it. He doesn't care. God is not trying to make you an expert. He is trying to make you humble enough to worship him. Daniel did not say, God told me, and so this is what thus saith the Lord. He didn't do that. He said, the God of heaven gave me this information. He's the one who has the secrets, not me. He didn't point to himself. He didn't say, I have a big television ministry and you need to send me a whole lot of money. He said, God, who is the God of heaven, will do this. The astrologers and the magi looked to the stars for grace and answers. But Daniel looked to the God who hung the stars in place and created everything that was created. These are what Daniel did. Daniel followed God's path. God is preparing you too. If we look at this, we can see that, first of all, that God gave him composure during a crisis. Here comes a man to cut off your head. Most of us would run or hide or throw up our hands or try to defend ourselves or do something. Daniel did not turn. He was a man of backbone who stood up to the face of the crisis. For there is no crisis that God cannot overcome. And he knew it. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. How often have I said that? He stood up. He was composed. He was courageous. He was courageous. In the face of danger, he remained not only composed, but he was able to make his point and prevail. He didn't do it by force of arms, but by the force of the Spirit. He was confident before God, asking in faith. He went to God, and many of us go to God and we think, well, that's the last thing that we can do. I've done everything else, now I need to run to God. It was the first thing Daniel did. He went to God. Why? Because he had faith that God would answer his prayers. He petitioned with faith, believing he would receive. You can't go to God and just throw out a little verbal thing and hope that maybe something kind of echoes back at you. You have to realize that when you're speaking to God, he wants to hear you. And he wanted to hear them. And so he was confident, asking in faith. And then he was careful in success to give God all the praise and all the glory. Not me. I am no wiser than anyone else on earth. I didn't bring you this knowledge of myself, but of God who gave it to me. And he was contrite in spirit when God bestowed his blessings. It humbled him that God would allow him to be the one who tell Nebuchadnezzar, the king. Think how far he had come. He had been only in slavery for a year. He had seen his whole world crumble around him. He had been carried off into bondage. He had been put under the head of the eunuchs, the prince of the eunuchs. He was tried, and they tried to get him to conform to the world, but he would not eat their food, he would not drink their wine, he would not do those things because the food had been offered, that wine had been offered to idols, and he wouldn't do it. Why? Because he knew the word of God, and he had planted it in his heart. And so he took his stand on that. But even after all of those things, here he was, a year into his studies, when this incredible challenge came upon him. Challenge is just another word for opportunity. If you know God, there is nothing impossible for you. There's no reason to run and hide. God wants you to be the people who trust and obey him, who look to him in good times as well as in bad for guidance and direction, to be faithful and humble and full of grace and love. Daniel tells the king not to kill the experts, but to give praise to God, who is truly the one who has the answers. What do we learn in the text? What is God using this text to do to prepare us? I will tell you that the words he says, go out and do not come back void, there is a purpose for you being here today. There's a purpose for you hearing words of the gospel. There is a purpose. What is the purpose? What does it mean in the way you live your life? You know, it's as though you were in a dream. Only the Holy Spirit of God can guide you to its meaning. I do not have the eloquence of tongue to try to communicate with you on all the various levels of the people here so that you all understand the individual message that God wants you to understand. But God loves you, and God has provided a method for you to learn, no matter what your education, no matter if you have book learning or if you have no book learning. You've been to Harvard, or have you been to the Knox College that many of us have been to? God loves you. He wants you to be like Daniel, who understood even in his name that God was his judge, who understood that there were things that he didn't need to become expert on. He needed to have God give him the answers. To seek God. To seek after God. To seek to do the will of God and the work of God. And never, ever take credit for what God alone is doing. The easiest way for this church to lose its testimony with the world is to simply start saying, look at us. We're so small and we do such big things. No. We got half of that right. We're small. We serve a big God who does big things. And the moment we get away from that, then we get to be just like all the other churches who do it in their own strength. God wants us to learn to depend on him. He has the answers. The mysteries are revealed in him. The secrets that no one else knows, he knows and he can share with us. You may be having a troubling in your heart today. You may have a troubled heart. You may find weakness in your body, mind, or spirit. There may be something that is troubling you today. God has the answer. God has the answer. He wants you to be triumphant, because he has made us more than conquerors through Christ that loves us. Let us go before him in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, we ask that you would bless and keep us, that you would protect us, that you would be there for us in all of our risings up and going out. And Father, there may be some today who just simply have come to a tipping point in their life, and they have to know what the truth is. They have to feel your Spirit guiding them. They have to hear the Holy Spirit speaking to them. They may be as dull-witted as I am, Father, and have to literally hear you say, and what does this have to do with building the kingdom? so stupid that you had to speak to me. Father, you love us all so much that you speak to us through the stars above and heavens proclaim your glory. You speak to us by your presence, for you have said that whether two or three of us gathered in your name, here are you, here you are, in the very midst of us. Jesus, you have promised never to leave us or forsake us. You're always right here, the God of mercies, the God who we can praise as Daniel praised, who raises up king and takes him down. You can do those things in our life which we could never do. You can reveal to us those things that we have no earthly way of knowing, because you are God. And so, Father, now we ask that if anyone here needs to respond to you this morning, in whatever way, they need to come down and say, I need to be baptized, or I need to express my faith in Jesus. I've never done it publicly before. Or I need to join the church, or I need special touch of God in my life. Whatever it is, Father, to heal those who are sick, to touch those who are afflicted, we ask that you send them to the throne of grace this morning. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.